At that time, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a Canaanite woman of that district came and called out, "Have pity on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus did not say a word in answer to her. Jesus' disciples came and asked him, "Send her away, for she keeps calling out after us." He said in reply, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the woman came and did Jesus homage, saying, "Lord, help me." He said in reply, "It is not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Please, Lord, for even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table of their masters." Then Jesus said to her in reply, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And the woman's daughter was healed from that hour. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this will be more of a teaching homily. I think we could call this homily the four types of interpretation of Scripture. So I'm hoping you'll learn something and take away for your whole life, you know, on how to read Scripture. And I chose this theme because today's gospel, one that's particularly difficult to understand and sometimes one of the ones that's off-putting, as well as the second reading, really do lend itself for this lesson. Now, when we read the Bible, how are we to understand it? Now, one of our weaknesses as Catholics is our ability to interpret and spend time on the Scriptures. Like, your common average Catholic doesn't read a lot of Scripture. They may hear it at Mass, but it's not always part of their daily devotions. Yet the Catholic Church has the most experience in reading and interpreting the Bible. Like, we've been doing it since day one. The original recipients of the message of the New Testament especially were Catholic, right? And they wrote it down. And it was the Catholic Church that approved the canon of Scripture and have been interpreting it ever since. So let's talk about first the four types of interpretation of the Scripture, four levels at which we can read meaning into the gospel. And then I'll apply these four to the reading of today's gospel, and I think you'll see their value. The first kind of level of interpreting the Scripture, one that you can apply every time you read the Bible, and it applies across the Scriptures, the first one is simply the literal interpretation. What happened in the story, right? Just what's the events, the actions, just face value, what Scripture says, right? That's the literal interpretation. It's one level, right? The second level is called the allegorical level, right? It connects the events of, say, the Old Testament story to read that in light of what we know about the New Testament. And then vice versa, if it's a New Testament story, reading it in connection with the Old Testament. So how can each of the testaments, all of Scripture, enlighten the understanding of the passage we're reading? It's kind of reading that passage in the context of the whole, right? And with a specific kind of focus for us on the life of Christ. So if it's an Old Testament, how does it foreshadow Christ? And if it's a New Testament story about Christ, how is this foreshadowed in the Old Testament? What's the really, how does Christ give a sense to whatever I'm reading? So that's the allegorical sense, the second one. The third sense is the moral sense. Can I read into this passage of Scripture indications on how I should live, what I should choose, the message I should take away? You know, that we traditionally say, what's the moral of the story? What's the life lesson to be taken from it? That's another third level of reading Scripture. That message is present in what we read from Scripture. And then the fourth level or sense of interpreting the Scripture is what we call the anagogical, right? It's the future projected meaning. So how does this deal with future events? How does what I'm reading here enlighten me for what's coming? Eternity, life in heaven, the fulfillment of all time, those final things of heaven and hell and the last judgment. Like, so much of what we read has its fulfillment in the end time in heaven. So again, those are the four senses of Scripture. It's literal. What does it say on face value? What does this passage mean in relation to the Old Testament or to the New Testament? Kind of reading it within the whole so that we don't exaggerate literal meanings. We kind of, okay, he says that here. That's literally what he means. But, you know, God has spoken all throughout Scriptures. Jesus has spoken many times. So we can't isolate one thing and just say, this is what it must mean. No, it can't contradict. It has to fit in. It should foreshadow and fulfill and complete all the things that are said in Scripture. So that reading on the second level, how does it relate to everything, the whole? A third is moral, how it applies to my living of life. And then the third is kind of its eternal, its future-leaning meaning. Like, what does this tell me about the fulfillment of all times, and how is this passage connected to life in heaven and in eternity? Those are the four types of interpretation, the four levels of meaning of Scripture. So with that said, let's look at today's gospel and how to read it with these four senses. Literal. The literal reading of the gospel is Jesus up north from the border of Israel, right, near Tyre and Sidon. We take that literally. That's where he physically is, up north. The peoples that they replaced and pushed out up there, the Canaanites, right, that was the polytheistic original religion of the area before the chosen people and Moses and Jacob came in and settled there. They pushed them further north, these Canaanites. So this woman is a Canaanite, and she simply comes up and asks Jesus for pity because her daughter is tormented by a demon. Jesus doesn't answer her. He sends her away. She keeps calling after. The disciples kind of come to Jesus, hey, can you deal with this? This is embarrassing. Can you handle this situation? And he says something in reply to them. Hey, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the woman kind of comes, makes her way up to Jesus evidently, and does him homage. She says, Lord, help me know. And then he replies, somewhat apparently, kind of insultingly, it's not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs. He implies that she's a dog and not a child, right? So she's like, whoa, Jesus, give the lady a break. She's kind of coming here on behalf of her daughter, not even herself. She's making an act of faith, calling you son of David. You know, just help her, or at least, you know, give her. And then she shows faith and insists, like, even the dogs eat the scraps that fall. So, and Jesus then sees her reply and says, woman, a great faith, and let it be done to you as you wish. And he grants it to her, right? The woman's daughter was healed. That's the literal meaning, right? The secondary meaning, or second level of meaning, is the allegorical. How does the Old Testament enlighten this text? Or how does Jesus in this New Testament story enlighten Old Testament events? Here we can see how Jesus is an allegory, or it gives light to the whole of the Old Testament. God calls the Jewish people together. He makes them his chosen, not to reject everyone else, but for the sake of everyone else. He forms them as his people. He gives them their own traditions, their own worship, their own beliefs. I mean, he speaks to them on everything, on food, on sex, on worship, on who they can marry, how to deal with the foreign people, and God's himself. He gives them the Ten Commandments. He teaches them. He forms them as his own. But again, not to only separate them. Yes, he does that in a first step. But he says, and the prophets make this clear, it's so that they can become a light to the nations. He's parenting them as an older child so that all the other children will see that's the way to be a child of God, right? So the separation was a step in a process that eventually would lead towards all peoples receiving the message. That's the Old Testament understanding. That's what the people of God understood about themselves. And Jesus is reiterating that same message. He's giving light to that. He's saying, now that I've come, I need to focus on the final chapter here with the people of God. And it's going to be, if we look forward knowingly, it's going to be because of their rejection and then the disciples being sent by Jesus himself to all the nations that they'll carry this message of universal redemption to all people, including the Canaanites. The second reading also is really helpful about this, right? This New Testament helps us understand the old. The sin of rejection of the Pharisees and of Jesus becomes the path, the blessing that enables Jesus' death and salvation to reach the whole world. So it's thanks to their sin of rejection of Jesus and of God that all the nations are blessed. And so there's a connection, right? It's a path of universal path for everyone. So that is the allegorical, right? How the Old and the New Testament enlighten one another in this passage. Then there's the moral sense. How are we to behave in light of this gospel and these truths revealed in this scripture passage? There's a time of building walls and structures and traditions that give and protect the identity and form and strengthen the people of God, the 12 apostles with Jesus, in order for them to have a strong identity, a clarity of what they believe and what they know and what they've been taught by God, so that then they can build bridges and let in. So for us, in leading our lives, there is definitely a place to having walls in the sense of having boundaries and securities and traditions and things that we believe and that we celebrate together that aren't for everyone. Certainly open to everyone, but celebrated and united by only those who believe, right? Just like a family, it's good for them to have their own traditions that protect the identity of the family. Not everyone's invited to every family get-together. Your friends aren't invited to everything that the family does. This is for the family, right? It reaffirms us as a unit, the ones who are in the family, right? And then from there, we can invite others in. Right? We can build bridges. This is important for couples as well. They need to protect their own relationship, have certain boundaries and walls around their love and traditions and things they do together to build and protect it, so then they can give it to their children. Again, the bridges. And the same for the nuclear family. And then the same for a society, for a country. And the same for a church, the Catholic Church, right? So there's a space for walls that build us up, and then bridges in which we can then share the richnesses of this for everyone else. There's that funny saying that says not to be so open-minded that your brain falls out. And what it means by that is there's certain truths that you really have to hold on to that you need to protect that are yours, your convictions and what you believe. And it's from those that then you analyze, judge, criticize other ideas, compare and contrast, and say, this is what I believe and I take from that. This is what I think is wrong in that, right? It's both and. It's both the security of what I know, the walls, so to speak, and then there is the reaching out, the building bridges, the openness to the other. Right? Both are important, right? It's both and. And then the future-looking sense, the anagogical. What does this mean for where we're heading? Future fulfillment and time and eternity, both personally and collectively. And heaven will be the ultimate union of all peoples within the walls of heaven. And that includes everyone who accepts the truth that God has revealed to them in their lifetime. No matter the path that God uses to attract them and the truth that he reveals and their ability to understand it, but only God knows each person's knowledge of the truth he reveals and their freedom and humility in accepting that truth that he reveals to them. And then they're living in accordance with it. That's why only God, we can leave it up to God who's in heaven and who's not, right? We affirm the saints. We know through their intercession, their miracles, they're in heaven. But we don't affirm anyone is in hell. We don't know. We know that if we die with a mortal sin in our soul, we're fundamentally in opposition to God's life and truth in some area of our life. That, from our understanding, precludes us from union with him in eternity. But we don't affirm, then you're in hell. Only God knows, right? So this future-looking sense is we welcome all, and we welcome their dignity, and we value all as a person, but we don't welcome every idea universally in every circumstance. We welcome things in as much as they're true. We welcome all people in as much as they're people. But their ideas and their customs, in as much as we see those are helpful in preserving our own identity into what we hold, right? That's no offense to others. It's holding on to what I believe and know to be true through Christ, and then openness and love for everyone else, right? One last example is, I remember as a kid, when my friends would come over, I would want my friends to come over all the time. And my family loved my friends, But there were times we said, no, friends can't come to this. Like, yeah, they can come over, they can spend the night, but on the weekends, not during the week. When they're here, they join us for family meals. They can't not be here. If they want to come over, join in with the family, we'd love to have them, but they're going to join into the family meals. If they're here on Sunday morning, they're going to Mass with us. Well, no, he wants to come, but he doesn't want to go to Mass with us. Well, if you want to come and we want to have you, these are the ways you're going to participate. Right? That's very normal. These are the things that our family does. This is what we practice. This is our identity. This is what we do. And we're open, bridges, anyone come in and join us. But we're not going to not do it because somebody else doesn't want to, right? So it's always a give and take, right? It's a both and. So in conclusion, there's four senses in which we can read and interpret Scripture. All are needed to fully understand Scripture. We should know them and use them when we read Scripture. And in so doing, we can pray with Scripture in such a deeper way. And we can find applications for our life, messages of meaning that's so much better and so much richer for us. So I invite you during this week, please apply these, read Scripture, and try to find these four senses of Scripture, the literal, the allegorical that relates the New and the Old Testament together as a whole, the moral sense of Scripture, and then that future-looking sense of Scripture. So thank you, and God bless you all.